Well, good morning and welcome everyone to St. Peter as we celebrate this great solemnity of the baptism of our Lord, which represents the closing of the Christmas season. So this is it. This is the end of the Christmas season. It starts with the beginning of Advent in the beginning of December, and then really for Advent, and then Christmas starts Christmas Eve and then concludes today. So starting tomorrow morning, we're back to green, wearing green vestments and ordinary time and all that kind of stuff, and for a few weeks until we start Lent up. But so this is the closing of the book of the Christmas season. And it's kind of the closing of the Christmas season from the Nativity to the baptism. It's like it's supposed to be the quiet life, the inner life, the hidden life of Jesus before he starts his public ministry. So after the baptism, he's driven out in the desert 40 days, and then his public ministry starts. But today, with this feast of the baptism itself of Jesus, there's quite a bit of theological implications in this feast day and the actions of Jesus that I want to kind of break out a little bit for us today. So, with baptism itself, I mean, the Catholic Church has always been incredibly, incredibly adamant about baptism, the importance, the necessity of baptism. And so why is that the case? Why is it so crucial, so vital, so important? It's because we Catholics believe baptism is efficacious, meaning it has effect. It does something. So all of our sacraments, we believe, are efficacious, that they bring about the reality that they present. So we see one thing, we see water being poured, but there's an invisible reality that the soul is being changed. We see and hear the priest say the words of consecration, and we receive communion. We can taste and smell and all that, but there's an invisible reality that God is at work, that there's grace happening here. Now, with baptism in particular, I mean, it goes back all the way to the Old Testament, all the way to Genesis and with Adam and Eve and the whole nine yards. So essentially, you know the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the tree and all that. Essentially, what happened is when Adam and Eve were created, they walked with God. They spoke to him face to face in the garden. There was a perfect union and unity between Adam and Eve and the Lord. But after the fall, after they chose to sin, essentially, the way I describe it is imagine a cup or a pitcher or something like that. Like, when it's out and the rain is coming down, the gift of God is coming down, it can be collected and received. But essentially, what happened with the fall, what we call original sin, the state of original sin, is you take that pitcher and you flip it upside down. You take a cup and you flip it upside down. So now, instead of being able to receive, the grace that God is offering us is deflected or deferred, and we can't receive it. That's what we call the state of original sin. That because Adam and Eve chose to turn their backs on the Lord, they messed up our soul. Our relationship with God was injured and harmed, and unfortunately we pass that down to our children and our children to our grandchildren and so on and so on. So God had a plan to fix that. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at like kind of the water, the instances of water, and even the prayer at baptism. If you've ever been to a baptism or been to one recently, there's this big, long, two-page prayer that the priest holds his hand out over the water that's for baptism and says this prayer, this two pages. And there's five particular different instances throughout Scripture that are called to mind in this prayer. Three of them from the Old Testament and two of them from Jesus' life. So the big one is creation and Genesis, and the Spirit hovers over the water. Remember, when the world was first made, the land was not visible. It was all water, and it says the Spirit hovered over the water. The second one that is mentioned is Noah and the ark and the flood, and you know that story where Noah collected all the animals on the ark, and they were on this boat, on the ship, and that as the rains came and washed away, you know, all the sin of the world, God's people were saved through the ark, but it was the flood waters that washed away that sin. But then skip forward to Moses and the Israelites escaping Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and their backs are against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's coming to circle in on them, and God parts the Red Sea. His people walk through the Red Sea, through the midst of water in safety, and then as the Egyptians try to follow them, the water closes in, and the enemy is washed away by water. The church sees each of those instances, those stories that you learned when you were a kid sitting on your grandma's knee, those stories of the Old Testament are what they call prefigurements. God was saying, through the events of history, I have a plan, I have a plan, I have a plan. And then we come to today's gospel, Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. And did you notice John the Baptist's hesitancy? Did you catch that in the gospel today? John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus said, allow it now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. There's a fulfillment that happens when Jesus is baptized. Of all those instances of the Old Testament have now culminated and is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, here's the deal. Baptism is efficacious, meaning it does something to our soul. It washes away original sin. But Jesus didn't have original sin. So why would he need to be baptized? Why does Jesus need to be in the waters of baptism? Which is exactly John the Baptist's point. Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you here? Why are you getting baptized? And believe me, theologians have talked about this for 2,000 years. Why did Jesus bother getting baptized? He didn't have sin to be washed away. He didn't need to be baptized for his own sake. So why was he baptized? And you could say, and I've heard it, it's like, well, to set an example for us. And that is true. Jesus' entire life, everything he did is an example for us. But there's a deeper truth that's going on here. And the earliest Christians, the earliest writings that we have talking about baptism, they clue us into this. That think about this. Like, in the Jewish law, if you were to touch a pig, or if you were to touch a leper, or if you were to touch a dead body, what would happen to you? You become unclean. And there's this whole list of specific, like, rites that you have to go through in order to be declared clean again. And so, if you have to sacrifice this animal and you have to do this, you know, it's a whole list of things to be made clean once again. But what happens when Jesus touches the leper? He doesn't become unclean. He cleanses the leper. So what happens when Jesus is baptized? He is not made clean. He imparts to the water supernatural ability. That lowly, humble, common H2O, the natural element that we is the basis of all life, water now, because it has come into contact with the Savior, water now has the ability to not just wash the body, but it can cleanse the soul. Jesus' baptism is the institution of baptism, of our baptism. This is what's necessary. This is the gift, the sacrament, the event that is necessary for all of us to enter into that family of God and to remove the blockage of original sin. That is what we celebrate today. That is the fulfillment of all righteousness. That is the culmination of everything that came before of all of salvation history. Now, there's one kind of question I'd like to address here, because I've heard it come up a lot, and maybe this isn't part of your day-to-day conversations, but there is I don't know, not all of our Protestant brothers and sisters agree with us in terms of infant baptisms. And so there's a lot of people who say, you know, wait till you're 16 or 18 years old so the kid can make their own choice and make their own decision in terms of whether or not they want to be baptized and so on and so on. But the church, all the way back to the apostles, we have baptized infants. Now, why is that the case? I mean, read the Acts of the Apostles. There are times when the apostles go in and they make this conversion of a family, and the it says the entire household is baptized, including the children, including the infants. They're all baptized together. Now, here's what's so crucial to understand about that point of why we can baptize babies. Because it is it's the perfect, and it's really, if you actually think about it for just half a second, it is mind-blowing that in baptism, it is the perfect example of what Jesus said. It was not you who chose me, but it is I who chose you. And baptism is not primarily us choosing the Lord. Baptism is the Lord choosing us. And an infant, brand spanking new, fresh right out of the womb, can be chosen and welcomed into the family of God. That sin can be washed away without their even being cognizant of it. And so that's the reality. And this is so important to understand. Really, all the sacraments work this way, by the way. It's not us down here saying, Lord, I'm going to choose you. It always begins with God. God sends us his grace. This is what's called the catabatic nature. The catabatic grace from God starts with God, comes down to us, and he gives it to us. And we, once we receive that grace, we have the opportunity to make a response and return it back to him. Exitus and reditus, catabatic and anabatic. This nature of the wheel, so to speak, that's called the economy of grace, the economy of salvation. And it always, always, always begins with God. He gives it to us, and then we respond. And yes, even an infant just a few days old can be receive that, can be welcomed into those waters. The last thing I would say is maybe a little bit practical, I guess, that I absolutely love it when I hear families that celebrate their baptisms, that celebrate, just like they celebrate a birthday, they'll celebrate their baptism day as well. And I was talking to a couple different families just after the 8 o'clock mass this morning that I'd never even thought about this, but they use their baptismal candle. You know, when you're baptized, you get a little candle, and these families on their kids' the day of their baptism, they have a little dinner or a cake, and they light their baptism candle and put it in their cake. Beautiful. What an awesome idea. Because it marks that day. That's the day of their entering into the family of the Lord. And so it's a great example of being able to hand on the significance of that day, the significance of that sacrament, that we have been chosen by the Lord. Independent of what we do or don't do, of what we accomplish or haven't accomplished. That is a sacrament we're celebrating. That is a feast day that we're celebrating today. Praise the Lord who's chosen to save us through such a humble means of his water